Jude and verses 5, 6, and 7. Jude says to us, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe, and angels who did not keep their own dominion, but abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire." Well, that's real positive, isn't it? Jude, in verses 5, 6, and 7, is setting before us an example, or three examples, of what he is talking about in the earlier verses. Let's read verses 3 and 4. "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints." And Jude gives us the reason now why he was anxious to urge us and exhort us to contend earnestly for the faith. In verse 4 he says, "Because certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." Jude's purpose was twofold. His purpose, first of all, was to set before us our common salvation. And then he says, while he had this purpose in mind, because of the situation existing in the church, he became anxious and appeals to us to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And then he lays before us this reason, that there are those who have crept in unawares, who turn the grace of God into licentiousness, and who deny Jesus Christ. And Jude goes on to give us three examples of this. He gives us the examples of Israel coming out of Egypt, of fallen angels, and of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we're looking this morning at these three examples which Jude sets before us. And if you look at the outline which I've given to you, I lay before you this proposition at the head of the outline. You must avoid the pitfall of disobedience. And how do you do this? See, this is really what I'm getting at this morning, because I think this is what Jude is getting at in his small epistle. You must avoid, and I must avoid, the pitfall of disobedience by trusting God in His Word and by seeking grace from His hand. See? There's the positive side of it. That's what we must do. And we're always asking, is this not the case? What must I do? What kind of action must I take? What's the action step? Well, this morning I'm giving you some action steps here. I hope that's the case anyway, as you bear with me in looking at this particular text. You must avoid the pitfall of disobedience by trusting in God and in His Word and by seeking grace from His hand. So let's look at these three examples that Jude gives to us, and I'm going to be asking you to use your Bible this morning, and I'll I usually do ask you to use your Bible, don't I? Because I think the Bible is our chief training aid, but You may wonder why I'm asking you to look at so many different passages this morning. It's because we have several different things that are coming to the fore in this text which is before us. And we could go down several different tracks and spend a lot of time on each of these tracks, but we'll only hit the highlights. And we're bearing down on this whole matter of trusting God in His Word and seeking grace from His hand. So let's look at our text. Verse 5. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Jude says, now I need to remind you of some things. Dear people who profess Christ, I need to remind you of some things because of what I have just said. And the text is a little obscure in this place. In the New American Standard, it says, I desire to remind you that though you know all things once for all, Jude really isn't saying that they know everything. I think actually what Jude is saying is that though you once knew all these things that I'm about to tell you, though you once knew all these things, I'm reminding you now. See, and this is part of the reason that we gather together, is it not? To be reminded of the things of God. I'm rather astounded as I think about my own teaching and preaching in this congregation over the past several years, that as I go back and look at notes that undergird previous sermons and previous lessons, I have to ask myself the question, did I really say that? Did I say that? I have to be reminded of these things. I really do. And I think this is what Jude is saying here. I desire to remind you of certain things, though once before you knew them. And the first thing that he's reminding all of us of is that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Now we know the story, do we not? We know how the people of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt. And for 40 years, they tested God, even after they saw the hand of God in a marvelous salvation. After God brought them out with a strong hand, with mighty miracles, they continued to test Almighty God. The Apostle Paul speaks about this in the little book of 1 Corinthians. Please turn back in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 10. You see, the apostles repeatedly go back to this story. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's read the first few verses in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says, "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they were drinking from the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us." You see, here's the point. These things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they also crave. Why did those things happen to ancient Israel? So that we could look back at them and understand what took place and have this example. And then Paul says, let's read some more here in 1 Corinthians 10. So Paul says, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Why do we see the rehearsal of this situation with Israel so often? Because here's an example, a very important example given to us. Turn with me now, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 4, which was read for us just moments ago. And see what the writer to the Hebrews says about this situation. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, see, knowing this situation, dear friends in Christ, therefore let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering His rest, any one of you may be seen to come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. What was the problem with ancient Israel? They had the gospel preached to them, the writer to the Hebrews says. They had the word of salvation preached to them. And what was the problem? The word that came to them was not mixed with faith in their hearts. What else can we say here? Is this not the situation? Point one in the outline is, when God saved Israel from Egypt, many perished in the wilderness. They did not mix the gospel with faith. Point two in the outline, you must avoid the pitfall of Israel. How? Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Look at Jude again. Jude says, "Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe." It's the faith issue, isn't it? It's the faith issue. And the problem that Jude is addressing, we see in verse 4, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." It's the faith that bows before Jesus as Lord of all. And Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to those who ask you concerning the hope that is in you. What do we have to do? Sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. And how do we do that? Peter says, by always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you concerning the hope that is in you. It's just the same thing that Jude says. I'm appealing to you in verse 3. I'm appealing to you that you contend earnestly for the faith once for all handed down to the saints. That when we have it in our hearts to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that when we are prepared to give an account for the hope that's in us, when we're ready to speak about the common salvation that God gives to us, we're in the process of sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts, and we will not therefore deny our only Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's the point. To me, that's what's so wonderful about what comes down to us in Jude. And we'll be just the opposite of those Israelites of old. We'll build faith within our own hearts, because we'll work on that common salvation, we'll study that common salvation, and we'll be prepared to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And when we do that, I say again, Peter says, we'll be sanctifying Christ as Lord in our hearts. We'll be building faith in our hearts. And we won't be like those Israelites of old. Well, what about the second example that Jude gives? He gives the example of those who come out of Egypt, the Israelites. And in verse 6 he says, "And angels who did not keep their own domain, but abandoned their proper abode, he has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Would you like to spend a few lessons on talking about angels? We could spend several lessons on this, couldn't we? But what does Jude say? "And angels who did not keep their own domain." Angels. There are fallen angels. There are elect angels and there are fallen angels. There is a spiritual realm out there. Is this not the case? And the angels. What is the job of the angels? Look at Hebrews chapter 1 with me, would you? Hebrews chapter 1, in the very last verse in Hebrews chapter 1. What are these angels? The writer to the Hebrews says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Are not all the angels ministering servants set out to assist those, to serve those who will inherit salvation? Isn't that what the angels are? And those angels that rebelled against God and rebelled against the purposes of God were saying to God, I'm not happy with being a servant. I don't want to be a servant. I want to be a king. I want to be a master. I want to have a domain to rule over. And it was pride that got in the way of the angels as they lifted themselves up. And they left their own domain and abandoned their proper abode as servants of God. And what happens to the angels? What does Jude say? "God has kept these angels in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day." God has kept the disobedient angels under darkness. You know, in a prison, the worst punishment that an inmate may undergo is solitary confinement. And in solitary confinement, an inmate is placed in a small cubicle in the dark for an extended period of time, in a small cubicle, alone in the dark. You get it? One of the pictures of hell that's given in the Bible is eternal darkness. The opposite is heaven, right? Heaven. And what is heaven? Ineffable light. the grace of the light of God. See? One of the best ways we learn is by way of contrast. And when we get the contrast between light and darkness, we get something very significant from Scripture. So I say in the third point of our outline, rebel angels fell from heaven and became servants of Satan. They fell. They didn't want to be servants of God. And I go on in the fourth point and say, although there is no hope for fallen angels, there is great hope for people like you and me. You see, this is what we have to grasp. Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 2. Would you look at it with me, please? Hebrews chapter 2. And look at what the writer to the Hebrews says here. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, "For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham." To whom does God give help? Is it to fallen angels? Dear friends, realize that this is the case. There is no hope for fallen angels. There is no salvation for fallen angels. Every angel stands before God independent of the other angels. Every angel stands before God as an individual. There is no representative that stands before God for the fallen angels. "For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham." And who are the descendants of Abraham? Who is the true Israel of God? Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. The true Israel of God are those individuals who trust Jesus Christ, who trust in the Son of God. They are the true Israel of God. They are the true descendants of Abraham. And Jesus Christ comes to the aid of those who trust in Him. Jesus Christ is the representative of everyone who trusts in Him. How significant that is. How glorious that is. You know, there are some of us who go around the world saying, you know, I don't know why we had to have a representative in Adam. Why should all of humanity suffer an ill fate because of the sin of Adam? Why, if I was in the garden, I bet I could do better. Not. Not. And I'll tell you why. Not. Because none of us stands in a garden in perfection before God, having heard the Word of God. We wouldn't do better than Adam. And Adam, as our representative, plunged humanity into a sinful condition, and we suffer misery because of the sin of Adam. Along comes Jesus Christ, who is the representative of a new humanity. Praise be unto God, He represents sinners before the Father and dies on behalf of sinners like you and me. He doesn't come to the aid of angels. The angels are doomed, those fallen angels. Thanks be unto God for Jesus Christ, who comes to the assistance of people like us. You see, there's that faith issue again. trusting Christ? Do we want to suffer the doom of the fallen angels? God forbid. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. And so in the fourth point again in the outline, although there is no hope for fallen angels, there is great hope for people like you and me. And then in Jude once again, the third example which Jude gives us in verse 7. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. See, there's ancient Israel who failed to trust God. There are the angels who rebelled against God. And then there is Sodom and Gomorrah who had the witness of Lot in their midst and did not listen to the word of God. And the cities around them. Two of the cities that were close to Sodom and Gomorrah, which perished with Sodom and Gomorrah, are Admah and Zeboim. And you can look that up in Deuteronomy. These are cities that perished. And why did they perish? Since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality. You know, once again, it's all I can do to refrain from talking about at length the current political scene in the United States of America. People who engage in gross immorality. Hear the word of God. You shall not commit adultery. Right? Does it take a rocket scientist to figure this out? I don't think so. And is God pleased with gross immorality in the highest places of a nation? All we have to do is ply the pages of the Old Testament once again and witness the gross immorality of the kings of Israel and Judah and how God judged the entire nation because of the immorality in high places. Oh, that the people of God would be on their faces before God crying out for mercy. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality and went after strange flesh. And you know what that term means. Homosexuality was their way. And those who are propagating today in the United States of America and in other places in the world, the agenda of the homosexual are opposed to God. Is that too blunt a statement? Is that too bold a statement? You say that in some places and you'll be stoned today. And what does verse 7 say? That Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim, these cities, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. That the judgments of God are sure. And that plain where Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim were located, at the south end of the Dead Sea, was once a lush plain where Lot looked and separated himself from Abraham and said, I will go there because there is abundant grass and lush vegetation to feed my many flocks. And not a blade of grass will grow there now because of the judgments of God. It stands as a testimony in this regard. And so in the fifth point, I say the people of Sodom and Gomorrah are examples of how not to live. They suffer eternal torment. And in the sixth point of the outline, I say, dear friends, surely you can say, but for the grace of God, there go I. Is this not the case? Turn with me back, if you would, to Romans chapter 9 and verse 29. I got to about half of the text that I was interested in this morning. Romans 9, well, if I'd get to Romans rather than 1 Corinthians, I could. Romans 9 and verse 29. This is a quote from Isaiah. Paul quotes Isaiah. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. Isn't it the case that the salvation once for all delivered to the saints, that the faith once for all delivered to the saints is a gospel that has to do with salvation by grace through faith. And because Israel did not believe, they were destroyed in the wilderness. Because the angels, a certain segment of them, would not follow God but rebelled and would not be God's servants, they are judged. And because Sodom and Gomorrah would not listen to the word of God, those cities were judged. And the Bible says, had not God left us a posterity, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. But for the grace of God, there I am. Isn't that the case? And isn't this why it's so important for you and for me to witness the three examples here that God gives us by the mouth of Jude in verses 5, 6, and 7. And cling to the common salvation that He's given us. And be prepared to testify to others concerning the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Because in the end, I know I have to say, but for the grace of God, there I am. And it wasn't within Denny Pruto. I know this is the case. It wasn't within Denny Pruto to follow Christ until Christ, by His grace and by His power, came to
to me and altered the disposition of my heart and said, follow me. But for the grace of God, there go I. Is that what you say this morning? As these three examples are set before us. And if this is the case, to what are we reduced, dear friends, in Christ? But to bowing before God and saying to Him, O God, thank you. Thank you for coming to me. Thank you for taking me to yourself. Thank you for making me one of your children. Let's pray together. Father, there are those who have crept in unaware, who use the grace of God as an opportunity for licentiousness, who deny the only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. May it be, Father, that within each one of our hearts, your Spirit will dwell in all richness and fullness. May it be, Father, that the dispositions and inclinations of our hearts would indeed be toward you, and that we would trust you and serve you and love you. Oh, God forbid that we would be like ancient Israel or those rebellious angels or like the people of those cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. Make us your own in every way. Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.